Scripture is a culmination of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, where he is giving them a number of instructions in how to live their Christian life, and this is also to us. He's giving us instruction in how to live our Christian life. He begins here in verse 10 and 11 by saying, "Finally, my brethren, put on the whole armor of God." And we're going to stop at verse 14 at the belt of truth, having girded your waist with truth. So may God bless our hearts this morning as we hear this message from his word. Let's go to prayer. Father, we're so privileged to be able to deliver your word and to listen to your word, to hear it this morning. We pray that you'll keep us all awake in our minds, Father, so that we hear you speak to us. Help us, Lord, to know where we stand in your presence and where we stand in your will for our lives today. And help us to make any adjustment we need to put us in that place where we need to be in your will. Thank you once again, Father, for your word and for this opportunity we have to hear it. May your name be glorified and lifted up and praised here this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. This text poses some very, very interesting questions to us. And the first one is, are you and I a stand-up Christian? Are we standing up for our Savior, or are we laying down on the job? Second question, are we busy about the Master's business, or just resting in a comfortable seat? The third question is, are we committed to Jesus as we once were? Or have we become satisfied to do our own thing and let someone else carry on the work of the kingdom? Three very pertinent and important questions we need to ask ourselves. In the verses that were just read, Paul talks a lot about our Christian stand, and it's all about standing up for Jesus. And if ever the church, meaning you and me as Christians, need to take a stand, it's now. Not sometime in the future, but now, even here this morning. We read here in the text that we are in a struggle. We are at war whether we realize it or not. And it's not against flesh and blood, but against the devil and his evil forces in this dark world. And it's so much easier for us to understand today what this dark world is, because it's getting darker, as you all know. If we could only get this in our heads, think about it. The devil is at work, and he's making things much worse. And while we have not lost the war and cannot lose this spiritual war, because Jesus Christ has been triumphant on our behalf, and because of him we've won. But I suggest to you, however, that we are losing many of the battles, because the devil, unlike the church, has not been wasting time. He has been and is very busy carrying out his schemes and plans. Our moral standards. Our ethical practices, family relationships, and such are breaking down all around us. We see his influence in some of our laws, business practices, in the arts, in our literature, in magazines, in the movie industry, on television, and on the internet. Christianity is being challenged on every front, right here in North America, and yes, right here in Chimanas and the surrounding communities, and yes, right here in this church. The Bible is being discredited, and anything to do with Jesus Christ is not acceptable in many places and in many ways anymore. Our minds and the minds of our children and our grandchildren are being bombarded with a world standard of morals and ethics. And we know who the ruler of this world is. It's no wonder today that families break up, and adults and young people out there and in here are sometimes confused and frustrated, and into alcohol and drugs and in other practices that are disgraceful and an abomination to God. I mention these things because if we are not careful, and if we are not vigilant, These things, as you know, can also affect our lives. We need to evaluate ourselves occasionally to check out our Christian position and to take our stand against what is wrong and do what is right on a personal level and on a family level and on a social level. Because anytime any one of us fails God, we are aiding and abetting, helping the devil. Think about it. We are often in partnership with him in many ways. Our Heavenly Father needs every one of us. And friends, I'm talking this morning to every one of you from my heart. I'm talking to you not as a pastor because I'm not as a preacher because I'm not. But I'm speaking to you as a peer this morning. There's a tremendous potential for God here in this church. Even though we are not large in number, remember this, that one with God is a majority. And I don't say that flippantly because it's true, right? One with God is a majority. It hurts to see Christians here or anywhere whose initiative and interest in the sweet things of God are sometimes less than they could be, and yes, than they should be. Think of the possibilities if every one of us were to be on fire for God. If each one of us were to give our lives completely to Jesus Christ, who gave himself completely for us. We just can't afford to let opportunities pass us by. And actually, we dare not let opportunities pass us by. We're living in a time of apostasy, which means the falling away, the rebellion, or the departure of individuals from the faith. An article by Billy Graham in one of the Decision magazines says this: apostasy not only refers to abandonment of intellectual belief, but also an abandonment of morals, an abandonment of the love that is to characterize the Christian. And the use of the word apostasy or falling away is so strong in the Bible and so emphatic that it suggests a complete breakdown of faith, morals, ethics, and spirituality. And we are living in that time. It seems that many Christians today are more interested in their possessions than in prayer, more interested in leisure pastimes than in the scriptures, more interested in sports events and television than in fellowship with God's people. And too often we give God second best. We sometimes forget that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what we do for him deserves, no, it demands the very best from us. We don't have a second-hand God. We don't have a second-hand Savior. I know, folks, you're wonderful people, and I mean that sincerely. There's a lot of love in this congregation. But I believe that we need a heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival. That might sound like a cliche, I know. But I believe sincerely that we need a spiritual awakening. Along with that, we need to give ourselves wholeheartedly to Jesus and give him first place in our lives, in our plans, and in our decisions. We need to set his Holy Spirit free to work in and through us. For we know it is not by might, nor by power, nor by evangelists, nor by pastors, nor by teachers, nor by governments, nor by boards or committees, nor by rules or regulations, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It is his Holy Spirit that must work in and through us if we're going to stand against the devil's schemes. We have only one hope, and that's to let the Holy Spirit take control. Some of us lock him up inside of us in quiet, dark rooms. We need to set him free. There's a song that says, "Let the Holy Spirit come and take control and send a great revival in my soul." Send a great revival in my soul. And we can't afford to let anything in our individual lives block or keep that from happening. We can't be selfish or self-centered. We must let Jesus work through us individually to accomplish his purpose. You probably know this saying, it is not how much we have of the Holy Spirit that is of most importance, but rather how much the Holy Spirit has of us. I'm going to say that again. It's not how much we have of the Holy Spirit that is of the most importance, but it's how much the Holy Spirit has of us. Amen to that? No. Well, God has a message for us here in these verses as to how we can be stand-up Christians. Verse 10 tells us, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice that this is not a request or a suggestion. He doesn't ask us to be. He says, be strong in the Lord. That's an order. That's a command. That is exhilarating and exciting to me. What a surge of confidence I get when God tells me, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What that's saying is that I can be that way, and you can be that way, and he wants us to be that way. No ifs, ands, and doubts or buts about it. That's what he says to be. So we can imagine and think about it. You can have this mighty power. You can be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. What have we been missing, Lord? How do we get this unbelievable heavenly strength? Well, look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. That's the answer. Put on the full armor of God. The Christian who does not have on the full armor of God is weak and unprotected and is fair game for the devil's schemes. Okay? Sometimes we can't stand up for Jesus, and when we do, we keep getting knocked down, and sometimes when we go down, we don't want to get back up again. I ask myself, how are you doing today, Ralph? Are we standing up for Jesus, or have we been knocked down and don't want to get up because we're too weak or we're too comfortable where we are? It's a blessing to have the armor on. Paul tells us here what the armor is and how to put it on and what it does for us. Remember that God wants us to be strong, and he wants us to be victorious, and he wants us to be effective witnesses for him. He wants us to, as verse 11 says, stand against the wiles of the devil. In verse 13 he says, withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In verse 14 he says, stand therefore. By this we know we have the ability to do so through him. There's a beautiful old hymn says, stand up for Jesus. You soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. This section of scripture in Ephesians is a beautiful scripture to study and to learn. There's one thing here about this spiritual armor, and it's in verse 14. We're told to stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. With truth. What does it mean, gird it with truth? A soldier wore a tunic of loose-fitting cloth, which was a potential hindrance and danger to him. A belt was necessary to gird or catch up the loose ends when preparing for battle. A belt was necessary to gird or catch up those loose ends, otherwise he could be in trouble. And that belt for us is the truth. And likened to a belt, it encircles us. It surrounds us. It engulfs us. And no matter from which side we are looked at or viewed, that quality can be seen in us. It is symbolic of our Christian walk from whichever perspective we are being observed by others. The ideas of sincere commitment to fight to fight without hypocrisy, lies, and deceit in devotion to victory. Everything that hinders us is being tucked away and is tucked away. Do you get it? Do you understand it? Just as that soldier has to tuck the loose ends away not to get in trouble, we too need the help of the belt of truth around us so nothing can bother us, that we can fight the fight properly with truth. Truth is the first piece of armor, and the only one I will speak about today, because we won't have time to go on anywhere else, but we don't need it. What a convicting, soul-searching, and purifying word. It means real, it means ideal, it means genuine, it means pure, it means honest. And it's the opposite of a lie, it's the opposite of hypocrisy, and it's the opposite of deceit. Truth, what a sterling quality to have. What an admirable characteristic in a person and in a Christian to live the truth. If you know any Christians like that, cherish their friendship and fellowship. We're living in a world that teaches that there are no absolutes, no absolute truth, only what truth is to you. Pilate asked that question, what is truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And I ask you this morning, if you're here without Jesus Christ, if you want the truth, if you want to enter into fellowship with Jesus Christ, if you want to be saved, if you want to become a Christian and spend eternity with God, invite Jesus into your heart and life now, today. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus can set us free from the burden and penalty of sin. When we're not living the truth, we're living a lie. And we are in bondage to sin. Even Christians can be weakened by not living the truth, not by not being honest with themselves, or not being honest with their families, or with their spouses, or with their friends, and especially by not being honest with God. There's no middle ground. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Let us be a pure and clean people. Having the belt of truth on causes us not to be held down by the bondage of living a lie or having something within us that keeps us from being free. Sometimes we gladly accept from God things that are rightfully His, our time, our talents, and our possessions, and don't think to thank Him or offer them back in service to Him. When there is hypocrisy or deceit living in our lives instead of truth, it restrains us as Christians, and we can't be as effective for God as we could or should be. Truth makes us want to live for Christ because we have nothing to hide. I'm not surprised that truth should be the first piece of armor. It symbolizes God. God is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. God's word is the truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's why a Christian needs to put on truth first, because it represents God and His word. Now, when we face Jesus, we are facing truth. And I thought, where in the Bible can I find an example of this? Well, it's in John 21:15. Jesus was talking to Peter. This gets tough, folks. Jesus was talking with Peter. And it was when Jesus looked into Peter's eyes and said to him, do you love me more than these? This is a good example of a truth confrontation. And if you and I can just for a moment, right now, imagine being with Jesus in person, in the flesh, sitting beside you. Think about that this morning. Sitting beside you. And he's going to look into your eyes, as he did in Peter's that day. And remember that someday in the future, he is going to have eye contact with each one of us. If you're a Christian, we will have eye contact with him as a friend and a savior. But if you're not a Christian, his eye contact will be as your judge. And believe me, you don't want to be in that position. Okay, so let's think about it. We're looking into the eyes of Jesus, and he's looking into ours, into our very soul. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows exactly what you and I are thinking, what is going on inside of us. He knows you and I from the beginning. He knows our plans, and he knows where we will be after death in eternity. You can tell him anything you want, but you cannot lie to him. You cannot lie to him because he knows what is in your heart. And he's looking into your eyes now, and he asks you this question: do you truly love me? What is your answer? Will your answer and mine be like Peter's when he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you"? Can we say this morning? Can you and I say that to Jesus Christ with honesty? This is what is known as a moment of truth. A moment when we come face to face with something which the truth of cannot be denied, because it's the only way we can answer. And that's where we are here this morning, at this moment of truth. If we love him in our heart now, our answer will be, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And if you can't in truth say that this morning, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, Jesus is holding out an invitation to you. He is saying, "Will you love me? Will you love me?" And if you can't say that because you have doubts about your relationship with Jesus, or you know you're not a Christian, I pray that you will respond to Jesus Christ and say yes. Because this may be the only moment of truth you'll ever have, your one and only opportunity for a relationship with Jesus. You may never have another one, and that's frightening. In Genesis 6, verse 3, Jesus, God said, "My spirit shall not always strive or contend with man." There's a time when it won't work anymore. What does this mean? That today is your day of grace. His invitation is open. It might not be open tomorrow. This question needs to be settled between you and the Lord, and I invite you this morning, along with myself, to rededicate our lives to Jesus. Put on the belt of truth. I challenge you and myself today to be a stand-up Christian for Jesus Christ, because that's what he wants us to be, and that's what he demands we be, and more importantly, that is what he deserves. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we have delivered your word, and I pray, Father, as other Christians are praying here this morning, that you will unlock those dark places in our lives and in our hearts, that we will set free the Holy Spirit within us to bring us to the realization that we need to be wholly committed to you, dead to self, that Christ might live in us and through us. Help each one of us here this morning to commit to that, Father, right now. And if there be someone here who needs you, Father, may they not deny you. Help them to realize that you are the only way to heaven. You are the door. By you only we can enter God's presence. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Continue to bless it to our hearts and to your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.